Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. That's some good preaching there, and Kenny and Shirley have been faithful members of this church for a long time, and it's just so neat. When was that when Billy Graham came to the kingdom the last time? 79? Yeah. So that's yeah. Oh, because there was also. Yeah, because there was also, he came, I think he came in the 80s as well. So just praise God that the gospel's being preached and people are being saved. But the Lord is good. He speaks to us on our good days, but He speaks to us also on our bad days and in our sufferings. If you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to, before we get back next week, we will get back to our survey through the Bible. And but today, you know, we just finished up our basic Christian beliefs, but I wanted to talk about where we are right now as a nation, as a people, and from the biblical perspective. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time that he anoints the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for being good to us each and every day, throughout the years, throughout the decades, throughout our lives. And we just pray, Lord, that your word would be proclaimed today. I pray that you would cancel the man and you would anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth and prevent me from leading anyone astray, Lord. Open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word. Give us the courage to test all things with your word, and may your Holy Spirit empower us to apply these truths to our lives. And Lord, we know that our citizenship ultimately is in heaven with you, not here on earth. So we pray for America, but we realize even if America goes down, that that you are a good God and we belong to you. And certainly the government wasn't on the side of the apostles, but they continued to proclaim the gospel and to defend the faith, and they were willing to suffer for doing so. So I just pray, Lord, that you would help America at this point in time, but more importantly, that you would just continue to be a faithful God to the remnant. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, I titled today's message, America in the Balance, Will We Learn from Israel's Mistakes? But I just want to make it clear to us that I am not saying that, you know, America has replaced Israel. We are not the chosen nation of God. Israel alone is the chosen nation of God. When they're, it's kind of like when you have kids. When your kids are bad, they're still your kids. When your kids are good, they're still your kids, okay? I mean, when they're good, you sometimes you don't recognize them, but they're still your kids. And with Israel, Israel's the chosen, God only chose one nation. But we have to remind ourselves that God blessed Israel to be a blessing to all nations. I mean, God does that all the time. If God blessed you, if he gave you talent, if he gave you abilities, if he gave you finances, he wants you to use whatever he blesses you with to be a blessing to others. And God blessed Israel. All the nations were worshiping false gods. And God blessed Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, to be a blessing to all nations. So we can learn from Israel. We can learn from their successes. But we could also learn from their failures. Okay? And so here's a passage that's not in your notes there. We have the handout, America in the Balance, Will We Learn from Israel's Mistakes? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul starts talking about in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers who were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food. And he's basically talking about the Jews wandering through the wilderness. And then in verse 6, he says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So the idea that, okay, well, the Old Testament is talking about Israel, but there's no application today, that's baloney. God wants, the Word of God is both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And not just, it's not just the message of Christ and pointing to Christ that's important for us, but it's also important for us to look about how Israel, on a good day, we want to be like Israel. We want to be obedient to Yahweh, the God of Israel. We worship the same God that the Old Testament saints worshiped. But on a bad day, we don't. We want to learn from Israel's example and say, hey, we don't want to mess up like that. And so we're going to look at some passages about the nation of Israel, about how they got out of God's will and how things got bad. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, we're not going to read this whole passage, and not all of it applies to us. I mean, the meaning, the passage is about the nation of Israel. God founded the nation of Israel on his law. They made a covenant with God to obey his laws. They're going to be blessed if they obey God's laws. They're going to be cursed if they disobey God's laws. So when it talks about, there's predictions of them going into captivity, like the Babylonian captivity. There's prophecies about what's going to happen when the Babylonians surround Jerusalem and stuff like that. And so this is talking about the nation of Israel. It's not talking about America. At the same time, the American church should pay heed to this and should be willing to apply these principles and recognize we like Israel. One of the few nations on the planet, we like Israel, we're founded, we built our culture, we built our government and our laws on God's word. Okay? Like Billy Graham said in the 1970s, that if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And you might think, well, we're not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I don't know if you watch the news, but we're certainly in the ballpark there. But the other thing is Sodom and Gomorrah did not have God's word. So I think we're more responsible than Sodom and Gomorrah is. And I think it still stands that America, judgment is coming, and we're going to see whose fault it is. And it's not the world. Okay? But look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, because Moses is about to die. Joshua is going to lead the Jews into the promised land. So you got to give the law's got to be given a second time to that next generation that's going to enter the promised land, because the older generation, because of lack of faith, they didn't enter the promised land, so they died out. Only Joshua and Caleb from that earlier generation would go in. And in Deuteronomy 28, starting at verse 1, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." And that's something. Israel, because they obeyed God's commands, God made them the greatest nation on earth. Okay? What happened to America in a few short centuries? Because we obeyed God's commands. God, you know, right now they talk about us. I think it's yesterday's news. And it scares me, but they talk about us as being the world's lone superpower. I don't know about you. I don't like when our leaders push around Russia and China, because I'm not sure we're the lone superpower anymore. We make agreements with them, and we abide by them, and they don't. They keep building their weaponry. But America, like Israel, obeyed God's law, and God raised us up high above all the nations. I think there's the nations of the earth. I think there's an application there. Verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in a city, and blessed shall you be in a country." Okay, I was born the first day of 1960 in Essex County, New Jersey, just, you know, in Newark, New Jersey, and we moved about 10 miles outside of Newark to a place called Caldwell, or West Caldwell, but the cities were really, you know, getting dangerous in the 60s. And they were probably getting a little dangerous even before then. But at least you knew in the countries you were safe. Okay? But we're reaching a time where it's just like even in the rural areas, things are getting crazy. But if you obey God's commands, and by the way, this is not talking to individuals. You obey God and you'll be wealthy and prosperous. You disobey God, for individual, it's a general rule, and it applies to nations and to cultures. This principle that was applied directly to Israel applies in an indirect way to nations and cultures. At the same time, with individuals, you can have a great report card with the Lord Jesus, and still die without a dime in your bank account. And so we're talking about there is John the Baptist. So, but in general, a culture, a people who sell out to the Lord, obey his commands, and they'll be blessed in the city, and they'll be blessed in the country. I don't know about you, but I don't walk around the cities late at night. And I'm certainly not going to take a shortcut going to Safeco Field after getting off the ferry by going through an alleyway. Okay? And, I mean, it used to be, I think when in the early 80s when I came here, I felt like the danger in Essex County, New Jersey, you go into a city, you might get killed. The danger in Seattle was like somebody might spill Starbucks coffee on you, you know? It was just, and now all of a sudden it's just like all over the place we see crime. By the way, America is like one of the most violent countries on the planet Earth. But if you remove the 10 most violent cities, we become one of the most peaceful countries on the planet Earth. But there are political leaders who want to turn our rural areas into the way our cities are. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. Look at all the military victories that America has had. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now let me tell you something here. We are not the chosen nation of God, but our motto is still, in God we trust. And as the nations of the world saw America blessed, and even foreigners would come here and say that America is great because America is good. And they'd looked at the churches and the healthy churches and the people building their lives on biblical principles, and they said, that's why America is great. Okay? We say, in God we trust, and we say, God bless America, but nobody wants to repent. Nobody wants to be accountable to God. Nobody wants to obey. Verse 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Wow, that's changed in America. We got $21 trillion debt. You know what $21 trillion, what the word trillion means? I don't know. You know, I see a $100 bill and I'm like, wow, I haven't seen one of those in a long time. You talk $1 trillion? What is that? All I know is if we're in debt $21 trillion, that means we spent not only all the money we made and we're going to make, and all the money our kids are going to make, probably all the money our grandkids are going to make, it's ugly. It's ugly. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you should not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. And he goes on from there. A country founded on biblical principles, like Israel, like the chosen nation of God, when they obey God's commands, they get blessings. They get security. Nobody messes with them. They get health. They get prosperity. The country is productive. But the curse is when you read the rest of the chapter, you get defeat in battle. You get disease. You get debt. You get poverty. Okay? And what a blessing we have that we don't have to learn from our mistakes. We actually have this blessing where we can learn from Israel's mistakes. Okay? You can look at the Old Testament saints. You can look at David, guilty of adultery and murder. You can learn from his mistake and say, wow, I don't want to do that. Look at that mess. Look at how bad things got. And Moses blowing his top on just a few occasions, killing a guy 40 years later. He strikes the rock out of anger, missed out of the promised land. We can learn from their mistakes. We don't have to repeat those mistakes. And so, you know, are we going to learn from Israel's mistakes? Look at Leviticus, the couple books before this. Leviticus chapter 18. There's laws given to the nation of Israel governing morality, moral issues. And it, starting at verse 1, it goes through a lot of these passages are dealing with like incest. Don't commit incest. A lot of these passages deal with uncontrolled sexual drives, and that we have got to be obedient to the Lord. But in verses 20 to 28, just kind of sums up what's been said even earlier in this chapter. It brings out some other sins that are very prevalent in America today, and so verses 20 to 28. This is before the Jews entered the promised land. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. They say, don't commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. Is that rampant in America today? You better believe it's rampant in America today. By the way, statistics show that one out of every two marriages in America ends in divorce. And statistics show that there's no difference between the world and church. One of every 50% of marriages are ending in divorce, even in the church today. However, what they don't tell you, though, the church is people who call themselves Christians. So you start bringing other statistics. Well, does this couple pray together daily? Do they read the Bible daily? Do they go to church at least once a week? When you just start adding the things that Christians are supposed to do, true Christians are supposed to do, that 50% goes almost down to zero. Okay? So believe me, living by God's word works. We have lowered the bar so much in America, anybody and their mother's brother can call himself a Christian. I mean, we've actually made it so comfortable. You can go to a church and become a leader in a church and still live a sinful life, because we've watered down. So we have too many churches trying to become politically correct. And if the world says this practice is okay, we'll side with them. Paul was just a little, he had his biases, he had his prejudices. Well, did Paul have biases and prejudices? Yeah, we all do, but not when he recorded the Word of God. We believe the Bible is God's Word recorded without error. So if he calls certain practices a sin, it's a sin. Okay? There's a lot of gray areas in life. But the debates that are going on today, it's all black and white. Okay? You know, it's like God's word says, those who steal no more. You become a believer. I mean, it's just like, well, that's pretty obvious. Yeah, but which of God's moral commands isn't obvious? Okay? And so we've got to get with God's program. But here, so you should not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, a false Canaanite god, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Taking God's name in vain does not just mean adding a curse word to God's name. taking God's name in vain. Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." God's name is holy. The word holiness, what it really means is totally distinct, totally separate. God is infinite, everything else is finite. God is the creator, everything else is part of the creation. So whenever we treat the infinite creator in our language or our actions, whenever we treat the infinite creator like he's just one of the finite things that exists, we're taking God's name in vain. And we do that. I think that most Americans say in God we trust and God bless America, they're taking God's name in vain because they don't really mean it. They don't really mean that, you know, I want to submit to the triune God who created the heavens and the earth. But there we might say, well, wow, good, Pastor Phil. There's a good one there that we're not taking our children and sacrificing them in a fire to a false Canaanite god Molech. So yeah, I'll give 1 point to America. Yeah, we're not sacrificing children to a false Canaanite god. However, we are sacrificing our children to the god of convenience. Now, there's a movie right now. I think it's something like 180 different theaters refuse to show this movie around the nation. And right now they got it at the Redwood Plaza. My wife and I saw it, Gosnell. And the acting is off the charts. I think the guy who plays Gosnell, he's a funny actor that's on commercials, and I always get a kick out of him. But here, boy, he had me hating him even right from the start of the movie. But I think the guy would get an Academy Award if it wasn't for the fact that it's exposing probably one of America's worst serial murderers. This guy was killing babies even after they were born and running a very unsanitary abortion clinic. But my favorite part in the movie was when they had this proper lady doctor who was opposed to Dr. Gosnell, and this proper lady doctor was saying, he and I are different people. Our hospitals and our abortion clinics, we obey the rules. We don't kill babies after this month, and we don't this and that, blah, blah, blah. And the defense attorney for Gosnell said, okay, well, what happens if a baby survives and comes out and the baby's breathing after an abortion? The baby survives the abortion. And then she said, well, we give the baby comfort care. He said, oh, so you try to heal the baby? No, we give the baby comfort care. And they usually die within a day. And then the defense attorney of Gosnell, the cold-blooded murderer, said, well, what's the difference between just neglecting a baby that survived an abortion and letting it die a day later? What's the difference between that and just cutting the neck with a scissors like my client? It really exposed the abortion industry, that why is a guy a murderer when the baby's outside the mom, but inside the mom, you could crush its skull and that's not murder. And we say, in God we trust. In God we trust. I remember when Dr. James Dobson from Focus on the Family got word, New York City, all these little kids are coming home and saying, Mommy, Daddy, we're playing with the little people. Are you playing with little dolls? No, we're playing with the little people. And then the parents went out to look and see, and there's hundreds of bodies of little babies that had been aborted on the street. Apparently a few garbage bags had fallen out of a garbage truck. And the police, they immediately looked. They didn't say, okay, tissue, bunch of tissue on the street. No, they put police tape. They thought it was a crime scene. What are all these dead human babies laying on the street? And so James Dobson had a fight in court to have a good, solid, humane burial for these babies. You know, I remember I wrote a little song years ago. Just used to little songs that I used to sing and stuff, and never really put the music. But I said, "You got your babies in the garbage cans, USA. Well, I'll be looking for a better day. You know, we got a president. Lord knows the guy's got issues. I probably would have kicked him out of the church 3 or 4 times." But the fact of the matter is, one of the main reasons why he's hated is because he wants to appoint Supreme Court justices who stick to the Constitution, which means they're going to overthrow Roe versus Wade. And if you think if Roe versus Wade is overturned, we can live happily ever after, no, then it goes back to the states. And last I heard, Washington State does not have a really good track record protecting human life. But I'm telling you, you get your pro-choice friends, 9 out of 10 of them, if they see the movie Gosnell, they will not be pro-choice anymore. In fact, I've heard during an interview that the 12 jurists were all pro-choice. And after the trial, they were all pro-life. Okay? It's easy to give a thumbs up to killing babies when you don't have to look at the babies. And that's why the media doesn't want... Media wasn't even showing up for the Gosnell trial. They didn't want it to get any press. We're humane. We're civilized. We're not like those ancient Canaanites and those ancient Jews that will sacrifice their children to false gods. Yeah, we do. Well, we do our sins behind closed doors. We make a lot of money. Now we know Planned Parenthood sells body parts and makes lots of money. I saw a chart where how many thousands of dollars you get for an arm, how many thousand dollars you get for this the kidney or whatever, and this and that, and you can put a price tag on human life. And you think we're not under God's judgment? And so we're sacrificing our children at the altar of convenience. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Do I hate homosexuals? I don't hate homosexuals. I love all people. I deserve to go to hell as much as a homosexual deserves to go to hell. We're only saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. But if God's word calls a practice an abomination, then I don't care how popular it becomes. If we are no longer the church if we don't call sin, sin. Okay? And there's going to be, believe me, the day that will come in America, it happens with all nations, unless Jesus returns first, the day's going to come when this nation's going to outlaw Christianity. And you know what? There's going to be an awful lot of churches that are going to do just fine. Okay? Because there's a lot of guys out there that want to build big churches, and they're always willing to change the message and water it down if that'll bring in a few more people. Okay? And it's not our job to offend people. It just so happens that the gospel is offensive to people who don't want God. And we got to speak the truth in love. But if the Bible calls it sin, it's sin. So homosexuality. Verse 23, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. We might think, well, at least we're not doing that. No, there's people who are arguing for this now. Now that we redefine marriage historically, even in pagan nations, was one man and one woman for one lifetime. That was just the norm for marriage. And now that we've redefined it and said, you know, I don't even marry a bride and a groom anymore. I don't know if you know that. When I fill out the Washington State certificate, it's person A and person B. Just for the 1%, the homo gay marriages, I got to now sign person, and I got to look real close because sometimes the lady signed first for person A and the guy signed late, so I want to make sure I get them in the right order and stuff. But I'm telling you, everything is up for grabs now. What is a family now? It's not what it used to be. It's any group of people who consent to hanging out together and doing whatever it is they do. And so you've got people. You've got people who want to lower the age of consent for sexual relations. You've got who are acting like it's wrong. They want to express their love for their pets. Okay? And you can say, no, America can't get that bad. We're moving in that direction. We are moving in that direction. Verse 24, and then you might say, well, look, this is just for Israel, though. Well, look what he says in 24 to 28. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Now it's like, wait a minute. Lord, I can understand that you're going to be very strict with your people who accepted your law, but these are pagans. They're worshiping false gods. Some of them are doing what they think is right. And God's like saying, look, I don't care. My moral law is my moral law. If it's wrong, it's wrong for all people at all times and all places. So God was kicking the Canaanites out of the promised land because of doing these things. Verse 25, for the land is defiled, therefore I will visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, and who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. So don't tell me that these sins are only sins to the Jewish nation. Don't tell me that these sins are only sins to Christians, people who trust in the Lord. God says, I'll even destroy a pagan nation that practices these things. Sodom and Gomorrah was not a one-time deal. Okay? And so there are sins that destroy a nation. And we're practicing these things. Uncontrolled sexual drive, incest, adultery, homosexuality, sacrificing of babies, bestiality. Even the Gentile nations were judged by God due to these practices. Okay? Now I want us to go back a little further in the Bible to Genesis 12. So we are following in Israel's example of disobeying God. Look, and by the way, you could say about Israel, wow, man, what a blessing to be of God's chosen nation. Yeah, but look at the responsibility that comes with. Is there any people group on the planet Earth that have had it rougher than the Jews? No. Why? Because they were the chosen nation of God. Okay? But our founders, they said, look, we're going to build this nation on God's laws as well. And when we obeyed God's laws, God prospered us. But now we're disobeying God's laws. But look at the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, go out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see that there? God is telling Abraham and his seed, his descendants, the nation of Israel, that God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. Let me tell you one thing this does not mean. This does not mean back Israel in whatever she does. A good friend, if you do something wrong, a good friend will come alongside and say, dude, you messed up. Okay? So I think our nation needs to be the best friend Israel has. But I'm telling you, we've got some political leaders in this country that would much rather see the nation of Israel just disappear. Zechariah 14 says all nations in the last days will invade Israel. So some Bible scholars think that the only reason why God has yet to judge America, well, maybe two reasons, because we're still sending out missionaries to preach the gospel to foreign lands, and we haven't fully turned our back on Israel. Okay? There are sins that destroy a nation. We're committing those sins. It's becoming more and more common. Our relationship with Israel. Now, and keep in mind, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:9, the day is going to come in the last days, you're going to be hated in all nations because of my name. So, my main goal in life is not to change the American culture. Okay? God made me for the same reason he made you. God created me to glorify him, to bring him praise, to personally know Jesus, to make him known, to be known by him, but to make him known to others. Okay? Now, one of the implications of that is that as a nation serves God, God blesses that nation. As a nation turns its back on God's laws, God begins to curse that nation. Okay? And, you know, can you imagine if you were living on, like, let's say, $30,000 a month? You were living a lifestyle where you were spending that much, okay? But you just figured out a way. Let's say you're only making $5,000 a month, but you're spending $30,000 a month. You just figured out a way. Every time you max out another credit card, you open up another one. And things haven't caught up with you, and you're making minimum payments and this and that. Where are you going to be a year or two from now? You're toast, okay? And American prosperity has gone from real prosperity to breaking out the plastic. Our political leaders are much more willing to do that. I mean, they're more than willing to spend our money and our grandchildren's money. And but God will curse a nation that that disobeys his laws and a nation that curses Israel. Look at Romans chapter 1. I want to show you the path that we're going on. This is the path that mankind takes. Now, you might say, man, this is a real political message, Pastor Phil. If you're thinking that, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. Okay? In fact, that's where the evangelical church, the real conservative evangelical church in America, that's where we went wrong in the 1970s, 1980s, 1990s. We thought that the best way to change a culture was by changing leaders and changing laws. Now, don't get me wrong, voting and voting wisely, okay? Go see the Gosnell movie. And if you can see the Gosnell movie and vote for somebody who's pro-abortion, I don't know how you could sleep nights. You got politicians telling me they love me, and they promote abortion. It's like, look, if you're willing to kill human beings before they're born, you don't love me. You're just in it for the power. And but we thought we could change America by changing leaders and changing laws. And yes, we need to be good citizens and vote wisely, but the fact of the matter is the best way to change a culture is by changing hearts. Okay? Changing leaders and changing laws will just be the implications of changing hearts. No better way to change hearts than through evangelizing others, sharing the gospel message with them, and then discipling them, getting them plugged into a solid Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, do some quality one-on-one discipleship. And so I don't even consider this a political message. See, the problem is, every time I open my mouth, people say, oh, you're being too political. You're being too political. Why? Because politicians and government keeps intruding on biblical terrain and claiming more of that terrain for themselves, and then they say you're not supposed to talk about those issues. Okay? Oh, we're supposed to shut up when unborn babies are being killed? And by the way, in a godless country, if two guys down the block, as America becomes more pagan in its thought, our laws are going to reflect that paganism. So if there's two guys down the block that want to have a bogus wedding performed by a bogus preacher and have a bogus certificate on the wall, I don't know how I could stop that. Okay? That's not the issue. The issue is when I'm forced to say that's okay. And we've had florists, photographers, shirt makers, all sorts of Christian businesses that have been shut down because they refuse to take part in gay weddings and stuff. So it's like, hey, you know, my response to the government, you do what you got to do, I'm going to do what I got to do. And I live to serve, and I pray that I'm faithful to the calling through the power of the Holy Spirit. I live to serve and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim His word. So I got to do what I got to do, preach His word. If our government doesn't like it and they decide, you know, because this I'm preaching to you here. This is going to be on a Seattle radio station. It's going to be on the internet. Jesus didn't teach in secret. Everything Jesus, when He was on trial, He said, I did it in public. I'm proclaiming the gospel message from the rooftops. I wish more people would hear it. Okay? Godly preachers, godly Christians, men and women throughout this country are proclaiming God's truth. Now, if the government doesn't like it, then they want to shut me up, they can lock me up. But that's all right, because then John will take the pulpit. And then if we want to shut him up, they can lock him up, and then Pat will take the pulpit. And after that, Willis. And after that, Will and Denny, and the list goes on and on, okay? It just comes with the turf. 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who desires to live godly lives will be persecuted. But I got to do what I got to do. I got to serve the King of Kings, okay? And if the world doesn't like it, that's tough for the world. You know, each and every one of us got to say, look, we're going to preach Jesus. They want to lock us up, I'll start a prison ministry. Okay? They want to put us in solitary confinement, my devotional life is going to be off the charts. Okay? And then if the world wants to kill us like they killed Paul, Peter, we'll see King Jesus face to face. Okay? And I'm not looking for trouble, okay? I'm just preaching Jesus. And if that gets me in trouble, well, whatever, okay? But look at the stages of decay in a culture. Paul outlines that, Romans 1, 18 to 32. He says, for the wrath of God, the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. See that? It's not some ungodliness. It's all ungodliness. Is there ungodliness in America? You better believe there is. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You can't suppress a truth that deep down you don't already know. What truth is this we're suppressing? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And so here what we see is the first stage in the decay of a culture is the rejection of God. We do not see the invisible God, but we see the visible work of His hands. So we know He exists. In Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, God wrote His moral laws on our hearts. Even pagan Gentiles, deep down inside, know God's moral laws. We have a conscience. Now, some people, like Joe Stalin and Adolf Hitler, became experts at suppressing the truth, the voice of their conscience. Okay? And I hope and pray none of us are ever there. I hope we listen to the voice of our conscience and realize, wow, I've got a guilty conscience. Through creation, I know the invisible Creator exists. And through my conscience, I know I stand condemned before Him. I need to look for the way of salvation. And the Holy Spirit, if we're open, the Holy Spirit will show us the way of salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so first, the first stage is rejection of God, where you suppress the truth that God has revealed of Himself to us. But it's also a lack of gratitude, because it says in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. So atheists are not, you know, like children who grow up and realize Santa doesn't really exist. No. Atheists are like children who figure out the gifts are really coming from their parents and they're not grateful. Okay? And we need to be more grateful. How many of us complain anytime one little thing goes wrong? You know? We can go out to eat at a fancy restaurant and eat the food that kings eat. Only kings eat in other countries, and we can still figure out ways to complain. We're ungrateful. So rejection of God, we suppress the truth, we lack gratitude. Then we engage in verse 22, foolish speculation, professing to be wise to become fools. You want to be considered wise on our college campuses today? You better embrace atheistic evolution. The idea we came from monkeys. And, you know, the thing is, what do evolutionists have proven? They've proven a lot of things. But everything they've proven is consistent with creationism. It's what they assume to be true that they've yet to prove. You realize the unproven assumptions of atheistic evolution? They assume. They've never proven it. In fact, it violates known scientific laws. They assume that everything came from absolutely nothing without a cause. It just popped into existence. So today, we're the idiots because we believe in the beginning God created the universe, and they're the geniuses because they believe in the beginning nothing created the universe. That's foolishness. But something from nothing, life from non-life, are you kidding me? Single-celled animal contains enough genetic information to fill 20,000 volumes of encyclopedia. That got here by chance? Okay? Life from non-life, multi-celled animals from single-celled animals, animals with backbones from animals without backbones, and then the common ancestry of fish, reptiles, birds, mammals. I mean, just for they believe dinosaurs evolved into birds. Okay? Total different design, totally different design of the lungs, the breathing apparatus. So whatever was the transitional form wouldn't even be able to breathe. How is it going to evolve eventually into birds? And that's foolishness. But if you reject God, if you reject the truth, you have to speculate and come up with foolish alternatives. And that's where we're at, okay? We've seen this in America. Since Charles Darwin, it took about a generation before it started creeping into our schools. And then you had the monkey trial in 1925. And we began to get more and more secularized as time went on. Then you engage in idolatry. So you go from rejection of God to foolish speculation, then to idolatry, false worship. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And verse 25, you skip ahead, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. You know what Paul's telling us? Atheism at best is a halfway house between Christianity, worship of the true God, and paganism. If you don't believe me, just watch the Expelled movie when Richard Dawkins, he can't explain how life came from non-life without intelligent intervention. And he said, well, maybe aliens did it. You know what this big emphasis, and they call it, scientists call that panspermia. where intelligent life on other planets either on purpose or accidentally seeded the planet Earth with primitive life forms, and we've evolved from that. Okay? So number one, they're acknowledging it's impossible for life to have evolved from non-life on planet Earth. We need to look elsewhere. Okay? And but number two, I used to argue evolution needs God, but God doesn't need evolution. If evolution occurred, you would still need a miracle-working God to bring all these changes about. Okay? However, if God exists, he could have used evolution if he decided to be wasteful. Or he could have created the universe in six literal days if he felt like it. And that's what I think he did, because the Bible tells me. Now I've had to update my argument, my thesis from evolution needs God, but God doesn't need evolution. Now I've had to update it because of changes in modern science to aliens need God, but God doesn't need aliens. Okay? And all these aliens is, it's just a sophisticated scientific way of reintroducing, bringing back the ancient pagan gods. And but foolish speculation. Then you get widespread immorality. Look at verses 24 to 27. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And so it's gross immoralities, widespread sexual immorality. Here are the examples given are male and female homosexuality. The next stage there is a depraved mind, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. By the way, I can't even watch the news anymore where it's just like the lies, the nonsense that is just coming out. They're calling bad people good people and good people bad people. It's Isaiah 5:20. What are those who call good evil and evil good? And that was right before God judged Israel. You might say, you know, Pastor Phil, your message today is not very popular. Well, it wasn't popular when Isaiah preached it either. Yeah, what Isaiah was preaching to the world. No, he wasn't. He was preaching to the Jews, the chosen nation of God. And Jewish tradition says he's the one spoken about in Hebrews. They cut him in half. Okay? I didn't decide to get behind a pulpit to be popular. I decided I wanted to get behind a pulpit because I thought God was calling me to preach his word. And a depraved mind. Then verses 29 to 31, widespread wickedness, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. A pretty good description of our culture today. Widespread wickedness. But the final stage in the decay of a culture is verse 32, the promotion of evil, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's not just that we have a segment of the population that engages in a homosexual lifestyle. It's the fact that our nation flaunts that. We have gay pride parades. Okay? It's not just that we kill babies before they're born, but we promote that as a protection of women's rights. And by the way, watch the Gosnell movie and you tell me if abortion is good for women's rights. The treatment of women in abortion clinics is horrendous. There used to be an organization, Woman Weibo, Woman Exploited by Abortion. And believe me, I've come across a lot of ladies who had abortions in the past, and none of them said, it was great, glad I did it, and this and that. But we take pride in this now, and we promote this kind of evil, not just doing it, but we promote this evil, and then we speak out against anybody else who says, well, no, the Bible says that's a sin. And this promotion of evil, this final stage, this is what we call today political correctness. Political correctness, where if you say, well, I think abortion is murder, I think it's wrong, and then it's just like, oh, so you're against women's rights and this and that, blah, blah, and you get just shouted down because you're not politically correct. I just wanted to talk about Jesus. No, you're supposed to say that in your church or in your home. We're not politically correct. It's the new morality. Or again, Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. It's the new tolerance. Traditional tolerance meant freedom of religion and freedom of speech. The new tolerance, all beliefs are equally true, all behaviors equally wholesome. Oh, by the way, if you disagree with us, we can't tolerate you. Okay? Now, we're going to close with 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 to 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 to 14. We know we got an election coming up. A lot of Christians don't vote when it's not a presidential election. Believe me, the president isn't a king. Okay? You got three branches of government. If you have any questions about that, we could talk afterwards, but we got an executive branch, a legislative, and a judicial branch. We got important votes. And Christians, as we have the freedom to vote, we should be good citizens. Okay? And the choices are getting so clear now. So I would encourage you to do that. But, you know, so I'm not the kind of guy who thinks Christians should just avoid voting and then wonder why you say, oh, wow, they just outlawed Christianity. How did that happen? Okay? I want the most moral, the most godly people to vote. Okay? But don't go into the voting booth or vote by mail, whatever you do, and then think, okay, my Christian duty is done. No, that's just a tiny, tiny part. Are you sharing your faith with others? Are you being all that God's called you to be? See, 2 Chronicles 7, 12 to 14 lets us know who the problem is. If you think, Pastor Philip preached a really good message today. He told us that abortion doctors are the problem. And homosexuals are the problem. And all these godless people, they're the problem. No. No. It hurts me to say this, but if I understand the Bible correctly, I'm the problem. You're the problem. The problem with our culture is not the world. The reason why America is almost toast, it's us. It's the church. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. The salt loses its saltiness. It's not good for anything but to be trampled on by men. And so when the church gets trampled on by men, we think it's their fault. Okay? But look at 2 Chronicles 7. 12 to 14. This was right after Solomon built the temple, dedicated it to God. Then the Lord, that's Yahweh, the God of Israel, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice, the temple. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, and then he's talking to Israel. He's not talking to us, he's talking to Israel. But Israel was blessed to be a blessing to the other nations. Israel was to be a light to the other nations. We saw in the first passage I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're supposed to learn from Israel, from their example. And what he says is, look, if things get bad in your country, then God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Okay? So we need to break that down. This is for Israel, but it applies to the church today. There is application. I will say this. God nowhere in the Bible promises that America will still be a sovereign nation when Jesus returns. If we are mentioned in the scriptures, the only place I find us, assuming we're still around, is Zechariah chapter 14, where all nations invade Israel. That's not real encouraging. Okay? So keep that in mind, that God promised Israel they would be here until Jesus returns to rescue them. God made no promise for America. All I'm saying, I'm not saying do your part. If we do our part, America will be saved. But I'm saying the only hope America has is repentance. And repentance has to start with the church. Stop pointing and say, look at that sinner. That sinner is sinning. That's what sinners do. That's why we call them sinners. But when the saints are sinning, that's just plain wrong. Okay? And you want to make the world a better place to live, start with the guy in the mirror. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Okay? First off, who is God talking to? He's talking to my people. That's believers, not the world. Okay? This is one of the, we're trying to solve poverty by more government welfare. See, we're trying to solve our problems by going to the world. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Okay? God is talking to my people who are called by my name. Last I heard, Christians are called by God's name. We're his people. We need to get to work. Well, God's people, believers, what are we supposed to do? The actions that God's people must take when things are getting bad in our culture, he tells us we need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. You know, I think the most humble in our midst, and I know it's not me, but here in our church, Trinity Bible Fellowship, the most humble in our midst probably still has too much arrogance, too much pride. Okay? We think too highly of ourselves. Okay? I think we should encourage one another a lot. But what I like to do when I get encouraged, because there's lots of godly Christian brothers and sisters that give me so much encouragement, thank them, but then cause that to convict you, because you're not as good as that compliment was. We think too highly of ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves. You know, the crazy thing, too, is humble, the word humble really just means to make a right assessment of yourself. It doesn't mean to think low of yourself. But if human beings, other than the Lord Jesus, God the Son, become a man, if human beings rightly critique themselves, automatically you will give yourself a low grade. Okay? We got to humble ourselves. We're a bunch of arrogant, prideful people. We've got to humble ourselves. And then what do we got to do besides humble? You know, and the thing is, sometimes it's just like, I like the fact that we Americans are like, you know what? I'm just going to work hard and take care of my family. And if I got to get an extra part-time job, I'm going to do it. If that's what it takes to pay the bills, I like that. But that can become a false religion in itself. We can get to the point where, Lord, I don't need your help. I'm praying for my Uncle Tony. Man, my Uncle Tony needs your help. He's a mess. But I don't need your help. I can do it. I'm self-reliant, Lord. I can take care of myself. But I really want you to help my next-door neighbor. The guy, poor guy is a loser. That's arrogance. We got to humble ourselves, okay? And we don't want to be a burden to others, But sometimes God will place in a situation where we got to ask Christian brothers and sisters for help, because he wants to remind us that we are, you know, I'm not talking about total independence, okay, and self-reliance. I'm talking about God dependence. We got to be dependent on our God, not our own brilliance or our own strength. We got to humble ourselves and we got to pray. You show me a Christian who doesn't pray, and I'll show you a Christian who is going to be disciplined by the Lord thoroughly. I'll show you a Christian where there's no power in their life. So we're to humble ourselves. We're to pray passionately to God. We're to seek God's face. Two ways to seek God's face. You want to seek God's face? Well, three ways. Three ways to seek God's face. One, seek God's face in his word. I used to, when I first got saved, I was around a bunch of guys, self-proclaimed prophets. They're always hearing, God was giving them visions, but they were never reading the word. It's just like, no, dude, just get away from me. Okay? You know, I had one guy tell me, God told me I'm to be your spiritual father, and you're supposed to place yourself under my leadership. God told me that. I told the guy, I said, dude, just get away from me. I didn't even get the memo, okay? If I get the memo, I'll talk to you. Other than that, you stay away from me. You understand? Seek God's face in his word, okay? God wants to give you a vision, fine, but seek God's face in the word. And then you think you had a vision, you tested with the word. Seek God's face not only in the word, but in prayer. And you know another way to seek God's face? You fellowship with other Christians. And you encourage one another. And you celebrate the Lord's Supper. And you baptize converts. Okay? Fellowship, prayer, and the word is how you seek God's face. So if we humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face. But then he says, and turn from their wicked ways. You see, here's the formula right here. No repentance, no revival. Period. And how can we expect the world to repent when the church doesn't want to repent? Okay? I'd be surprised if less than two-thirds of people who call themselves Christians today are just trying to be popular in the eyes of the world. Okay? The American church is in a mess right now. American church barely has a pulse. And we've got to turn from our wicked ways. With 9/11, everybody started crying out after 9/11, God bless America, God bless America. And James R. White wrote a very unpopular article where he wrote, God bless America, just don't ask us to repent. Okay, you come to me for counseling. It's like, look, I want to have the joy of the Lord, but I want to remain outside of God's will. You come to me with that, I'll tell you, I don't do magic. Stop wasting my time. The joy of the Lord is only in God's will. Okay, we want God to bless America. We need to repent. He's God. We're not. We got to submit to him. And turn from our wicked ways. We all want revival, but nobody wants to repent. No repentance, no revival. If America, in 1987, I wrote a book, The Decay of a Nation, The Need for National Revival. I thought, I only had 2 years of school at the time, but I thought things were so bad. I wasn't making a prediction, but I was just saying, educated guess, I don't see how we could still be a free nation past the year 2020. Without revival, without widespread revival. Now, I was probably going too far out on a limb saying that, but at least I understood that if America is not going to go down, we need revival. But how are we going to expect revival in our culture if we don't have revival in the church? We got to turn from our wicked ways. No repentance, no revival. Now, if God's people humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, God's response he will hear from heaven. You know, sometimes a culture, people cry out to God and it's just like the prayers are bouncing off the wall. God's just not listening. But when you really seek his face, he will hear from heaven, he will forgive our sins, and he will heal our land. Okay? Now, let's say this. What if we, Trinity Bible Fellowship, what if we repent? What if Polesville Community Church, what if they repent? It's really seek, humble themselves, pray, seek God's face, and turn from their wicked ways. What if churches all over America do that, but the majority of the so-called church doesn't? Will God heal our land? I don't know. But all I'm going to say is, get right with the king, because look, our citizenship, Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, is not really on earth. Our citizenship is really in heaven. So we're just passing through. But the nicest thing we could do for our culture is repent and seek God's face, preach God's word and disciple others. Maybe God will save America. But if America is toast, if America becomes another tyrannical regime, if we move into global government, and there's no place to flee, you know, at other times when tyrants take over, where do you flee? You go to America. What happens when America goes down? There's no place to flee. When there's no place to flee, where can you go? You can go to your knees. You can go to your knees before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can seek his face, and you can humble yourself, and you can pray. And you can turn from your wicked ways. Let the church be the church. We got to do what we got to do. We got to preach Jesus, and we got to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. We got to repent. And if enough of us repent and there's revival, America can be saved. But if not, if America's toast, there's one thing I can promise you. I can't promise you America will be strong and sovereign and free when Jesus comes back. But one thing I can promise you is that even in the midst of a godless America, if America folds, and if other nations fold, and the churches and throughout the world are just not doing it, I can promise you this, from knowing God's word, there will be a remnant. God always has a remnant. Okay? So we pray for America and we repent and we turn from our sins and we preach Jesus. We leave the results to God. If there is a revival, then America, our freedom and liberty might be extended. But if not, even if America falls, there will be a remnant. And those who endure in the faith, I will forever be proud to call you my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we seek the kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdoms of this world, including America, they can be shaken and they will be shaken. But praise be to God, we are part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom that will never be shaken. Let's close with a word of prayer. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense, and the senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.